So I feel like I should introduce myself a bit. My name is Luke. I am currently living in Southampton, moving houses at the moment, going to live with James actually, which will be exciting. This last year I've been working with the Navigators doing an internship called Connect, and it's been really good actually. So this talk is actually going to be maybe a bit more like a seminar. There's going to be a lot of interaction happening. It would be good if you all have your one of these. I see lots of you with them open already. But if you don't have it, I would run and grab it or grab something else to write in. And grab a pen as well, or something to write with. And a Bible as well, that would be really handy. It doesn't matter what translation, language, as long as it's the Bible. Don't make it up. So, I shall begin. So, the theme of this week, as you can see from the front, is gospel-centered living, and the title of this talk is What is the Gospel? Which seems like a fairly good place to start. Does anyone know what 1 Peter 3:15 is? What that says? Which Navigators are supposed to be good at memory verses?
Always have an answer.
Yeah, so the whole thing is a bit longer. But the gist of it is Peter tells whoever he's writing to, actually, that they have to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks them to give the reason for the hope that they have. Basically, if someone comes up to you and asks you what is the gospel, then we're supposed to be prepared to give an answer. Peter says we're supposed to be able to know that that's something quite essential. So I found this book in Steve's bookcase. What is the Gospel, which is quite handy for this talk, really. And in the introduction to that, Gilbert, the guy who writes it, he likens asking a Christian what is the Gospel to asking a carpenter what is a hammer. It's something that goes hand in hand. So I'm actually going to ask you that now. What is the Gospel? Maybe in your one of these by my notes, you can write down two or three sentences, a short paragraph, in your own words. The Gospel is, blah, blah, blah. Spend a couple of minutes doing that now. Okay, have you all near enough got something? You can writing it if you are writing something. But would anyone be brave enough to share what they wrote? Maybe one or two people?
Sam? I'm going to be a bit controversial.
Go for it.
The gospel, yeah, I think, is roughly two-thirds about the kingdom of God and one-third about salvation.
One or two more people? Tom?
The good news that Jesus of Nazareth lived on earth, died to take away the sins of human beings so that they may live with God forever, proved by his resurrection.
Maybe one more person?
The gospel is the true story of hope, grace, and forgiveness through the undeserved love of Jesus Christ. God sent his son down on earth to live with people and face all the trials that humans face in a lifetime, to finally die for our sins on the cross so that we may be saved.
Cool. Thanks. So already we've got three different things. They all talked about salvation. Sam talked about the kingdom of God as well. So we've got some variation of what's happening. Gilbert, who wrote the book, he looked on various places to find out what other Christians said about the gospel, so went on to internet blog sites and magazines, and he found quite a lot of interesting ones. I'm just going to read out three of them for you now. So this is what other Christians say the gospel is. Here's the gospel in a phrase. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. What will we have to say before the bar of God's judgment? Only one thing: Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. The good news is that God's face will always be turned toward you, regardless of what you have done, where you have been, or how many mistakes you've made. He loves you and is turned in your direction, looking for you. And finally, good news. God is becoming king, and he's doing it through Jesus, and therefore, for you. God's justice, God's peace, God's world is going to be renewed. And in the middle of that, of course, it's good news for you and me. But that's the derivative from, or the corollary of, the good news, which is a message about Jesus that has a second-order effect on me and you and us. But the gospel is not itself about you are this sort of a person and this can happen to you. That's the result of the gospel rather than the gospel itself. Salvation is the result of the gospel, not the centre of the gospel itself. So already we can see that people have different ideas of what the gospel actually is. But are any of them necessarily wrong? Except maybe the last one, I'm not sure I understood what it was going on about. But we can see that we get different ideas of what the gospel is. So instead of just looking at what we say the gospel is and how we think that works itself out, we're going to look at Paul and what Paul said the gospel was. So Paul was a convert in the early church. He's the guy who had the Damascus Road experience. So he actually went around persecuting Christians, and then Jesus met him in a really big way. And then he went on several mission trips and went to lots of different places, preaching the good news to lots of different people. And so we're going to look at how he preached the gospel to different people, what he said the gospel was. So this is where it gets a bit interactive. We're going to look at three different places, and I'm going to split you up into three different groups, and each group will look at a different place. So maybe up to Kate and across to Adam. Yeah, if you come into one group, and then Katerina around to Anders, you'd be in a group. And if this sofa and Steve turn around, and you're in a group as well. So I'm just going to give you passages to look at. Maybe if you want to just get yourself familiar with those passages, maybe read them out in the group or read them to yourselves, whatever you find best. Or just read through them for a few minutes. So this first group, I want you to look at Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 44. And then the group in the corner over there, I want you to look at Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. And then finally, this group over here, look at Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Okay, but while you're carrying on, what we're going to look at first is the culture that Paul visited, the type of place that he went to. I've got some exciting bits of paper which say a bit more about the background of the culture. So I want you to look through these, and there's also some verses in particular that you could focus on. And I've written some questions up on my whiteboard, which we're going to go around and answer those. So read through that, read through the verses, and then think about these questions. So who did Paul visit? How would you describe the people there? Did they have any Jewish or biblical convictions? What did they believe about God or other gods? And is there any other relevant or interesting info? Okay, we all ready? Test time. So I guess we'll go around. Start with this group. So who did Paul visit? Where did he go?
He went to Pisidian Antioch.
Pisidian Antioch.
Pisidian.
Okay, cool. So Pisidian Antioch, group in the corner. Where did Paul go?
Lystra.
Very good. And finally, this group. Where did Paul go?
Athens.
Very good. Paul Mark so far. But how would you describe the people there? I'll start here again. What were the people like?
Well, this was a Jewish community. So it was in the synagogue. So it's Jewish believers.
Yeah.
Probably. Maybe heathen who become Jews. So proselytes.
Yeah. So it was a Jewish community. It was a Roman colony, the place, so I guess it was a bit similar to Jerusalem in that sense. So it was occupied by Romans, but the Jews were allowed to keep their faith. And then, as you said, I forget the words you used.
Proselytes.
Yeah. Cool. So basically people who aren't Jews by heritage believe in God and become Jews that way. So you've got a mix of Jews and then people who are God-fearing Gentiles, it says in some translations. So that's the people that are here. How about in Lystra? What are the people like? Should I appoint a spokesman? If someone speaks. Anders, you spoke last time. Well done.
They believe in Roman mythology, Zeus and Hermes.
Yeah. say they believe in Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods. So they've got some idea of that. I think they're described as uncultured pagans through a lot of commentaries. So that's who they are. And then in Athens, how would you describe the people there? Who wants to speak? James?
I would describe them intellectually arrogant.
Intellectually arrogant.
They believed they were sort of were very philosophical, they were a lot of philosophers together. And they had all sorts of beliefs about God, but in some ways God was distant. They didn't really believe that God affected our day to day world. Part of the difficulty of God could really influence or interact with what we thought.
So there were a lot of philosophers there, I think. There were two groups in particular, the Stoics and the Epicureans. Which are mentioned in the passage. They believed that there could be gods. I don't think necessarily there were gods, but they believed that the gods were a bit distant, perhaps didn't care about us, and that was their beliefs. So, did the places have any Jewish or biblical convictions? The city in Antioch, full of Jews, did they have any Jewish convictions?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Yes. And in Lystra? Anything?
No, it doesn't feel like it until some Jews at the end of the place comes and the one in the crowd or is the major.
So it doesn't seem like they have any previous convictions, and then later on some Jews come and win the crowd over. Interestingly, there's a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, which is a giveaway, and there's not one in Lystra, so they didn't really have any Jewish convictions there. And in Athens, any convictions, Jewish convictions? Although
there's a synagogue.
There is a synagogue.
There are some Jews and some
So in Athens there were a lot of beliefs happening. They had a synagogue there. And so they had some idea, but Paul doesn't speak to them so much, I guess. Or the passage isn't about them, at least. Okay. So I guess that kind of answers the next question as well. What did they believe about God? Would anyone like to wrap up what the Jews believed about God?
It was a group.
Maybe a girl. Thanks a lot. Maybe a guy.
Well, just said that they'd been reading the law and the prophets, so I guess I expect they were believing the promise of God to save the Jews.
Yeah. Yeah, like that. They believed in the promise of God to save the Jews. Cool. And in Lystra, I guess you already spoke about the Greek gods, Greek mythology. So they believe that. Cool. And in Athens, we also mentioned. Okay, cool. So it turns out that Paul went to a lot of different places where there are a lot of different people who believe a lot of different things. And so we're going to look at how he actually communicated or presented the gospel in each of those places. So basically, does he go to each place and say and do exactly the same thing? Or does he go and change the wording slightly? Or does he actually do something completely different at each place? So in your groups again, spend some time just reading through it and looking at what Paul did. I'm going to read out some questions I haven't written down yet. So when you read through it, think about... I might want to write these questions down so you don't get them. I will as well. But. Okay. What was Paul's strategy in communicating the gospel? Did he do stuff or say stuff? And where did he do it or say it? And how do the things that he did or said fit in with the local culture? What elements of the gospel did he focus on? What did he focus on? Okay.
We can get started with the first one too.
Okay, go for it. So the first three, did he do stuff or say stuff? Where and how does it fit in with the culture?
Okay, so the questions are up, maybe I'll clarify them. So did Paul go and say stuff or do stuff? Where about did he do it? Did he go into specific buildings or places? How did it fit with the local culture or not fit with it? Was it something more radical? What elements of the gospel did he focus on? What does he specifically talk about? What does Paul say about Jesus? And then finally, how do the people respond to the message? Okay, is everyone happy with their answers? Ready for test time? Sorry, James, I keep standing up and moving away, so this recording will be all over the place. But, okay, we'll start with this group again. Lucky you. I'll just go through all the questions. So, did Paul do stuff or did he say stuff?
He said stuff.
He said stuff, good. Whereabout did he say it?
In the synagogue.
Yeah, so he went into the synagogue and said stuff. How did that fit in with the local culture that was there?
I think pretty well.
Pretty well, yeah. So it was a Jewish culture, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they had their ordered service. They have a reading from the Book of the Law, and then one from the Prophets, and then, actually, I think the Jews asked Paul to say something. So they actually invited him into the culture. So very much fitting with the culture. What elements of the gospel did Paul focus on? What did he talk about?
Well, first, he summarizes the works of God throughout history with the Jews, and then he proclaims Jesus as the Son of David, following this, the king. And he states his resurrection as true, and that the verses about David are really about Jesus. And he preaches the forgiveness of sins that the law of Moses can't help them with.
So basically he tells Israel's history back to the Jews. I think I heard someone say he tells them their story. Maybe that was in my head. But he basically tells the Jews the story of their history. So he goes back to the Old Testament, tells them the stories, and then comes up to, mentions John the Baptist and how he proclaimed the way for Jesus and how Jesus was the fulfillment of all that stories. And he talks about Jesus being the Son of David and how those verses about David are actually about Jesus and how he has actually come for our salvation. And that can't be fulfilled just by following the law of Moses. It has to be fulfilled through Jesus. So, sorry, that answers the next question as well. He talks a lot about Jesus. So how do the people respond there?
They want more.
They want more, yeah, definitely. So they respond. If I was Paul and I was going there to evangelize, I'd be quite chuffed with the response. It says something about the next Sabbath.
The whole city.
Yeah, so the whole city comes to see for the Sabbath next day, I guess, to hear what Paul has to say. So word spreads, it's exciting, and people want more. And so the people respond really well. Cool. If we move into Lystra. So did he do stuff or did he say stuff?
He did stuff.
Sorry?
He did stuff.
He did stuff. What did he do?
Cured.
Yeah, so there's a guy who's crippled in his foot. Is it his foot? Yeah. So Paul goes, and there's this guy who's been crippled in his foot, and he heals him. Basically, he does a miracle and heals him. Whereabout does he do it?
It's right on the street. It's not in a special place. It's like,
yeah.
He comes there and does it.
Yeah, and he just does it. So how did that, or did that not fit in with the local culture?
Well, it kind of had not the best consequences.
Sorry?
Not the best consequences for all of
them. No, not after that. But would that be something that the people were used to? Is that something that... No. So yeah, it was not in line with their culture at all, really. They weren't used to it. This was something that was radical. So what elements of the gospel does Paul focus on through that? And does he do other stuff as well? Maybe later on he talks a bit. What does he talk about?
He focuses on who God is as opposed to what they think the gods are. Sort of almost takes them through some basic Jewish...
Yeah. Yeah. So basically, it doesn't seem to be any fulfillment of... He doesn't go over old scriptures. He just tells them about the goodness of God and who God is. If you were to meet someone who didn't know who God was, and you were to try and explain who God was, that's basically what Paul does. So what does Paul say about Jesus?
Nothing.
Interesting. And how do the people respond? to this gospel presentation.
He just didn't get it.
Yeah, I didn't get it. So we've probably brushed over a bit, but when Paul performs the miracle, the people there believe that Paul and Barnabas are Hermes and Zeus, because they've been fed these Greek mythology things. And so that's what they believe. And as a result of them believing this, they want to sacrifice these bulls to Paul and Barnabas. And as they're trying to do this, this is when Paul and Barnabas say, "No, we're not gods, we're men just like you." And that's when they tell them about God, who God is, and the goodness of God. But the people are still there, like, ready to sacrifice these bulls. It says that even after they said all of this, they had difficulty stopping the people from sacrificing to them. So they just didn't seem to get it. And then the consequences get even worse after that. What happens after?
Some Jews came and, like, get the crowd that they throw stones on Paul and Barabbas. So it's kind of
worse. So some Jews come from, I think it's Antioch they come from here. And they win the crowd over, and they stone Paul and drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. So if I was an evangelist going to that place and that happened, I wouldn't be too chuffed. But, too happy. Happy, sorry. That's what happens in Lystra. And when we go to Athens, so did Paul do stuff or say stuff?
Mainly said stuff.
Whereabout did he say it?
So he started a little bit in the synagogue of the marketplace, I think, and then he went on to the Areopagus, which is the
place for philosophy. Yeah, so it says he went into the synagogue, as he seems to do whenever there is a synagogue, but also went into the marketplace day by day and just spoke with people on the streets, people passing by. And then later on, he got invited by some people to go to this place called the Areopagus, which is a meeting place, kind of like a debating chamber. Yes. And then he spoke more there and was questioned more there about what he was talking about. So how did that fit or not fit in with the local culture?
They're big thinkers, so they love that sort of thing.
Yeah.
They like to chat through all these things and.
Yeah, so it was right in with the local culture. It says that the people there like to do nothing else but sit around and talk about the latest ideas. So here comes someone who's got a new idea. So they just want to sit around and talk about it with him. That's what they did. So, and it was them that invited him along to the Areopagus again. So it very much fitted in with what they were doing. So what elements of the gospel does Paul focus on when he actually shares the gospel?
So he focuses mainly on the idea of being a God, being the creator, the source of everything, the God that we can know and relate to and have relationship with.
Yeah. So yeah, he talks about God not being far away. So you've got these philosophers which say there may be gods, but they are far away. And Paul says, no, these gods are not gods. There's one God, and he's close. And he's the one that created all of us. So yeah, what else does he talk about? Anything else?
It's about judgment and the proof that God is given by raising Jesus from the dead.
Yeah, so judgment and talks about Jesus as well. So the next question is the thing about Jesus.
He does, but he doesn't really focus a huge amount on Jesus. He talks more about God. He probably said maybe because they have this big idea of God.
So he talks more about God than Jesus. Yeah, definitely. And in fact, when he does mention Jesus, what happens then? What's kind of their response?
When he mentions the resurrection, some people sneer. Some people say, what do you want?
Yeah.
Some
people say, hey. Yeah, so when he mentions the resurrection, says that Jesus was resurrected, at this point, that's kind of the dividing point where people either believe him and actually mentions a few people by name who believe him and follow him. But then there's the other half which just sneer at him and kind of disregard him completely. And so you kind of have a 50-50, or maybe not 50-50, you have a split either way. there's no kind of middle ground in that. It's definitely a... Cool. So is anyone quite surprised at how Paul preaches the gospel in each of these places? Is it a bit surprising? Would you have expected him to do it like that in each of them? Yes? No?
I think the thing that surprises me is how quickly he picks up on what's important in each place, because it is very individualised, and he's only there for a little time before he starts doing it in the way that would be most effective. So I just think that's a real gift, because you think missionaries go to countries and they spend months and months and months getting used to the culture before they can grasp it, but Paul just does it like 2 days of visiting the synagogue and just gets on with it. So it's quite a gift.
Is anyone surprised that he doesn't seem to mention Jesus in Lystra? Does anyone think that's quite core to the gospel?
I think he was just coming on to that bit.
Yeah. But it might be worth saying that this is what Luke wrote down when he was writing Acts, so it's not necessarily everything that Paul did. So Paul could have said more, but this is what Luke decided we needed. That's what God decided we needed as well. So yeah, so by a quick show of hands, which of Paul's gospel presentations was your favourite for Pisidian Antioch? Oh, this is my hand up for it. So, yeah. Cool. And for Lystra? Cool. And for Athens? And there's about the same amount in each, and half the people didn't put their hands up. Okay. Which do you think was most detailed? City in Antioch? Hi? Cool. Lystra? And in Athens? So that's City in Antioch mostly. Okay. Which one do you think was most accurate or true? City in Antioch? Maybe Lystra? Maybe Athens? Dave Callahan? Well done. Now, that was a trick question, and Dave passed it, because it's a bit like asking where did Paul do it properly, and that would mean if he did it properly in some places, then he didn't do it properly in other places, and if he didn't do it properly in some places, then that's very bad news. If someone would like to look up Galatians 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Just yell it out when you've got it. In English, preferably. Galatians 1, 8 and 9.
But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse, and we, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that you accept, let them be under God's curse.
Did everyone hear that? If you preach a gospel other than the one that Paul is preaching, let them be under God's curse. Another translation that it has, let them be eternally condemned. So this is Paul writing as well. Paul wrote this letter. So he knows the consequences of saying the wrong gospel. And yet, these don't seem to be entirely consistent, but they must be, or else Paul is declaring himself eternally condemned. So how does that fit together? We're going to look at one more passage to try and bring it together a bit and how these can be consistent. So it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 to 19. I'll just read it out and go through it a bit. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 19. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether, then, it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So this is Paul again writing to the church in Corinth, and he kind of clarifies the gospel up a bit. I think there's a couple of things in particular that he says, which kind of say these are core to the gospel, this is what I want to tell you about. So in verses 3 and 4, he starts that off with, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Basically, this is what I heard from God in his experience and from other brothers encouraging him. And this is what I have decided is of first importance. This is the most important thing that I want to tell you. And I'm telling you this first because it is the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised. So that's kind of the most important thing that Paul wants to share in the gospel. So maybe in Lystra, where he doesn't seem to mention that at all, maybe he does, or maybe Mr. Tom says he's about to, and it's not mentioned. But either way, Paul says that's kind of the most important thing. There's also a few other things that Paul says are important in this passage. He uses a lot of ifs and thens. So if this, then that. And I'm going to look at three in particular. So in verse 14, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless." So this is something that Paul says is really, really important. You know, there is resurrection. If there's not resurrection, then all of this is just useless. And then he reiterates that again in verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." So it's more than just this is useless, it's you're still in your sins and you're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged as sinful. So this is really, really important, that the resurrection happened and that Christ has saved you from your sins. And then the final verse 19, is another if. He says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." I think often, even as Christians now, we can think that this gospel is for us to be happy, better people. And there's all sorts of gospels out there, the prosperity gospel, which says that the gospel is here so we can accumulate wealth and drive nice cars and the rest of it. But Paul says, if we're only hoping for all of this, then we're to be pitied more than all men. I think probably one that I focus on and fall into, which doesn't seem like a trap, but probably is becoming more and more mature. You kind of focus on becoming a mature Christian and becoming disciplined in things, so that, you know, later on you'll be a good Christian and you'll be respected and whatever. But Paul says that's not what it's about. If that's what you're, that's not a bad thing to be, but if that's what you're focusing on and you're not focusing on the next life, then you're to be pitied more than all men. So you can be the most mature Christian in the world, but if you have no hope for the next life, then you're to be pitied more than all men. So there's a couple of things that Paul says are really important, that Christ died for our sins, that he was resurrected, and that we will be resurrected. We will have new life as well. I think those are the three most important things that Paul, or the things that Paul says are most important in the gospel. So I'll probably end up here. I'm probably stepping on James's talk a little bit. I try not to. But I will end with one quote from John Stott, I think. And he says, "We need to learn from Paul's flexibility. We have no liberty to edit the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, nor is there ever any need to do so. But we have to begin where people are, to find a point of contact with them. With secularized people today, this might be what constitutes authentic humanness, the universal quest for transcendence, the hunger for love and community, the search for freedom, or the longing for personal significance. Wherever we begin, however, we shall end with Jesus Christ, who is himself the good news, and who alone can fulfill all human aspirations." Cool. Thanks. I don't know how to end in the book.
Right.
Yeah, I just pray for us, and then we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the example of Paul and how he preached the gospel in all these places. Yeah, I ask that you'll be with us this week. You'll be helping us think about what we believe the gospel is. Maybe challenge some convictions that we have that are false. And maybe, yeah, just increase our knowledge of you, increase our being with you. Help us to think about the gospel and just to be encouraged by that. Yeah, help us to know these things which are important and to know the hope that you have before us. That you've given us the hope of freedom from sins, that you've given us the hope of resurrection, the hope of new life. And I thank you that one day we will all be in new life with you.